So Romans 5. Now remember, 5 starts like a lot of the, most of the chapters in Hebrews started. Therefore, or so, or because. So, but the Greek word is therefore. So, you know, the, one of the keys of Bible study is when there's a therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? So, four, you know, we found out that four, there was the law. Jesus pays the penalty that we deserve because of the law. Abraham believed in faith, and it was counted, believed, and because, and his faith was counted as righteousness. We believe in Jesus, and our faith is counted as righteousness. And so, whether you're circumcised, uncircumcised, now what matters is your faith in Jesus. And if you don't have that, you can't be saved. If you do have that, you will be saved. And so he wraps it up by saying Jesus was delivered up because of our sin, because he's the only solution to the sin problem. So at the end of chapter 4, he says he was delivered up because of our offenses and raised for our justification. So we're justified. It's a Greek legal, Greek and Roman legal term that not only means we're innocent of a crime, but it means it's like the crime never happened. We're justified. Like he says, God doesn't remember your sins. So when you ask him, do you remember that? He'll say, I don't remember. Does he have a short memory? No. Just he forgot about it. I mean, poetically, he forgot about it because you're forgiven. And when we studied Torah, you remember that the whole thing about the blood was it was a covering for sin. It's a little different than the true forgiveness. In the cross, in Christ, not only is our sin forgiven, but it's totally eliminated. Even the guilt associated with it is eliminated. You know, the shame of it is eliminated, let alone the sin itself. It's not just covered. Like I always say, you know, there's not enough lambs in Ohio to deal with, you know, sin that I would commit in 2 days' time if you had to run with a lamb to the temple every time you committed a sin. There wouldn't be any lambs left. Let's do 1 through 5.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Woo. So, therefore, and here's why the therefore is what it's there for. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, not by all our works, not because we're so awesome, not because we've got a great resume, we've been justified by faith, we have peace. If you're under the law, you never have peace, because you have to worry night and day about how you're doing. You have to worry night and day about how did you do with this law, how'd you do with this law. But because we're saved by faith, we have peace with God. When we were slaves to sin, you never have peace with God. And when you're in bondage to the law, you never have peace with God. Because, you know, how do I know I've done enough? Did I say the prayer long enough? Did I do all the right stuff? You know, maybe, you know, I gave $1 to the homeless guy, but should I have given him $2? You know, I don't know. You're always in the agony, even if you're a, quote, good person. I don't know if I did. But now you have peace with God because you're delivered by faith. And we can take comfort in this, he says, because this is the good news. If the gospel, the gospel comes from an old word for good news. And, you know, if you were, if there was Jesus, yeah, he did all that stuff, but I still have to follow the law. That's not good news. You know, I always used to, when I witness people, I always say, did you see the Passion of the Christ? And everybody goes, oh, yeah. Or some people say, oh, no, I didn't want to watch it because everybody told me how horrible it was. But, you know, whether you've seen it once or 20 times, it's still so hard to watch that. And I say, well, if you could go to heaven by being good, if you could go to heaven by keeping laws, then Jesus had to be mentally ill to go through that. What would be the point of him going through that? If you could be saved, you know, one of 58 other ways, you know, you could follow Buddha and be saved, and you could follow Muhammad and be saved, and you could do all the things of the law. So we have peace with God because this solves the sin problem, because sin separates you from him. And so you don't have peace with him. If you're an unrepentant sinner, you'll never have peace with God. There's always a wall. And so now we have peace. We have justification because of what he did. And the resurrection is the ultimate sign, like he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, which I hope you read for your homework. So the Greek that's used here actually means God is at peace with us. Because of this faith, we have hope. We have hope. You know, the writer to the Hebrews said, hope is like an anchor that's in the Holy of Holies. You're in the holiest, you know, you're in the sanctuary not made by human hands. Even though we're not there yet, we're still here. Maybe later today, but we're still here. But the hope is that we're going to be there. And that comes by grace through faith. And he says, because of that, even though when we have tribulations, we go through it. In fact, when you go through tribulations, basically he's saying what I always say, it makes you stronger. That's why I say pain and being cold make you strong. So I never wear a coat, and I don't care if I'm in pain, because that makes you stronger. And so he says, you know, you persevere in these things, it produces character, because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So if every time something happens, you run around saying, oh my God, I can't believe God did this to me. Oh, I can't. You're not supposed to do that because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to go through tribulation like we talked about last night. Jesus never said, oh man, you know, you come to me, you're going to have it made. You're never going to have not even one bad day in your whole life. No, he said, you're going to have horrible tribulation. Everybody's going to hate you because they hate me. So they're going to hate you. If the world loves you, then something's wrong. But anyway, so it's tribulations produce perseverance, it produces character, it produces hope, and hope never disappoints. And as we know, is when we get to chapter 8, which is the best chapter of the whole Bible, the Spirit, capital S, says to our spirit that we're adopted sons and daughters. And we cry out, Abba. We cry out, Daddy. Because that's because we're connected with that anchor. And we have all this peace. You know, Jesus said to his guys, I mean, to that sorry bunch of guys, as I like to call them, he says, I call you friends. What do you mean friends? He said, yeah, you're not slaves anymore. You're not servants, you're friends. Because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But you know what I'm doing. I'm telling you what the kingdom of God is. So you're not slaves anymore. So like when you think about, like I always use the example of the plant, the old plantations, you know, the owner of the plantation didn't get the slaves together and say, hey, listen, guys, what do you think I should do? You know, I'm thinking about putting a fence over there. I'm thinking about planting corn over there. Do you guys think it's a good idea? He said, no, you guys, tomorrow you're building a fence over there. Next day you're going to plant corn over there. But Jesus says, you're not slaves anymore, you're my friends. And in Hebrews, of course, it says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So we're his brothers and we're his friends. So like the logical thing is when the judge comes and the judge is your brother and your friend, you're in good shape. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. Character and perseverance. Now let's do 6 through 11.
For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the
salvation. This is the center of five, chapter five. So we were in a horrible state. While we were sinners, he died for us. We were in a situation, you can't even deal with your own sin, let alone anybody else's sin. You're in such a deep pit. You're in such, you know, like David says, you know, you took me out of the pit. You know, when you're living in sin, you're living in a pit. You can't get out on your own. And so you're in this horrible condition. You can't help yourself. There's no obvious way that you're going to get out of this. Even if you realize that you're living wrong, it's very hard to say, oh, from starting tomorrow, I'm going to be living right. Because we're almost helpless to do that. There's no remedy about it. But in due time, there was a certain time where this happened. It's an appointed time. Like when you next year when you come and study the Jewish feasts with us, or you can come in the spring for the spring feast. But all the feasts are called the Moedim, which means the appointed times. God says that this day you do this, this day you do this. He doesn't say sometime in the spring, whenever it's convenient for you, you can have Passover. And sometimes, you know, May or sometime, if you want to have Pentecost, that's cool. Whenever you feel like, no, he says on this day, and this day, and then 50 days later, then it's Pentecost and to that appointed times. So Jesus comes at that time for whatever reason that's part of the plan. He doesn't come 50 years earlier, doesn't come 200 years later, comes then. So it's an appointed time. It goes back to Torah. Everything's done at appointed times. And so this is God's plan is very orderly. It doesn't always make sense to us, but it's very orderly. You know, they talk about how, you know, people always used to talk about how, well, because there was peace in the world, because of the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, and there were good roads, and they had ships going around, and you could walk anywhere you wanted to go, you know, the gospel spread. And I say, well, that's interesting, but the gospel could spread today a lot faster with emails and websites and texts. But anyway, so we're not going to know why it happened exactly then, but it's then. And it says we were ungodly. Ungodly. You know, Jesus never says to those guys, now look, I want you guys to go out into the desert for the next 3 years. Take all the scrolls with you. I want you to read the scriptures. I want you to repent. I want you to fast. I want you to pray. Then in 3 years, come back and we'll talk. No, while we were still sinners, he died. In fact, he goes on to say, while we were his enemies, we're all enemies of Christ. We can't stand that. Everything in our nature fights against that because we want to do what we want to do. Right? The basis of all sin is pride. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Hey, Eve, have the apple. Let me tell you why he doesn't want you to have the apple. He wants to control you. He doesn't want you to be who you want to be. Come on, man, eat the apple. Yeah, what's he trying to pull? Give me that apple. We're enemies of Christ. So while we were his enemies, he died. He didn't come and say, well, as soon as enough people believe in me, then I'm going to start forgiving sins. No, tomorrow I'm going to die. So while we were his enemies, while we were still sinners, while we were in rebellion, while we stood condemned, like when we come to Christ and meet him, we stand condemned. then all of a sudden you say, whoa, wait a minute, wow. And you never get over it. I would never get over that day. Why would I want to? And people say, oh, nothing more important than your cholesterol. Well, sorry, that's irrelevant. I'm not going to save you. Nothing more important than your family. That's irrelevant. Your family can't save you. All your family can do is hinder you. Oh, come on, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Oh, what a loser. Why? I can't believe you. So you stand condemned and you encounter him. And again, he uses the term justified by his blood. So in legal terminology, we're not only found innocent, but it's like the crime never happened. Only because of his blood. So the requirements of the law are satisfied. Colossians 2:14. The condemnations due to us by the law were nailed to the cross. Yes, you know, here's the 613 laws. I have 28,979 condemnations against me because of these laws, probably more. Nailed to the cross. So your condemnation's nailed to the cross. Why? Because all the sin was put on him. And you're justified. So we're saved from the wrath. It's a complete work. There's nothing incomplete about it. You can't say, well, because of the cross, I'm kind of forgiven or I'm partially forgiven. Well, I'm forgiven of these main things, but not these other. No, it's complete because it has infinite blood atonement, has infinite, I don't know what a good word even is for it. There's nothing like it. When you transferred your sin to the Lamb, you know, you're talking about your little sins the last few hours or a couple of days. He's got all the sins of the world put on him that day. And so that blood can take away everybody's sin. And so he says, when we were without strength, you know, we would maybe die for a good man. Like, you know, you hear stories in combat, somebody jumps on a grenade and saves everybody else. You know, if somebody was going to shoot somebody that, you know, you would get in the way. I mean, you would do anything to protect your house, your kids, your spouse from whatever was going on. And if you died, well, you wouldn't think, oh, I might die. You would just do it. But he says nobody would die for an unrighteous person. But he did. Because all of us are unrighteous. So he says that. So justified by his blood, we're saved from the wrath through him. In other words, you know, when he talks about the other paraclete coming, paracletus is somebody who stands beside you like a lawyer. He's also a paraclete. Because at the judgment, he stands with you. It's always good to have a good Jewish lawyer, right? So we don't understand how these things work, but God the Father says, you know, I got a list here of everything wrong you've done. I've got the list right here. You can't go to heaven. You have to be holy to be in heaven. And Jesus says, but I died for him. His sins are covered in my blood, and he's accepted that, and he's repented of his. Oh, okay, come on. That's how we're saved. That's the idea of being saved from the wrath. So we're reconciled because his son died. And later on, he's going to say, God didn't spare his own son in order to save you. Didn't spare his own son in order to save you. And we think of it like, yep. Yeah, I know. I heard all that stuff. Yep. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I got a doctor's appointment today. I can't deal with that. Oh, no, there's a Casablanca on TV. I'm not going to miss that. You know, no matter what it is. You know, I'd like to go today, but I got to cut the grass. I got to trim that tree. Because he didn't spare his own son, we should rejoice in that. That's why I always say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't understand what happened there. You know, oh, Jesus was a philosopher. He was a great teacher. Came to show us how to live. Too bad they killed him. Wrong. That's why, you know, in the Passion of the Christ, the story went around, you know, when they started pounding the nail. It was Mel Gibson who hit the first nail. And of course, he's had a checkered life before that and after that. But he realized, you know what? I'm the sinner that put him to death. We're all the sinners that put him to death. And so we should be excited about that because we've received reconciliation. So we should rejoice. So now we get into this really interesting concept about Adam. The other point here is because we understand reconciliation, we can rejoice and be happy. If you don't understand reconciliation, if you don't repent, if you don't come to him, and your life ends today, you're not going to have reconciliation. You're going to have it's going to be a horror judgment. You know, every idle word you're going to answer for. Jesus said, every idle word. Everything will come up in the judgment. And you're going to be there going, you're not going to say a word. You're not going to say like, how long is this going to take? I mean, we've been here 10 minutes already. Well, you're going to hear the whole thing. And then you're going to be dispensed with. So now we get into this business of second Adam. This is awesome. You can read some of these other verses for your homework. Let's do 12, 13, and 14.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come.
Okay. So, because of Adam, death enters the world. Wasn't supposed to be like this. We weren't supposed to be old and sick. We weren't supposed to be bald. We weren't supposed to die. It wasn't supposed to be like this. But the earth was cursed. Adam was cursed. Eve was cursed. The whole universe was cursed. That's why the whole universe was groaning, waiting for Jesus to come back. I hope it's today. But, you know, all creation is groaning to get reconciled. So death comes into the world because Adam sinned. And he says, therefore, all men die because all men sin. This is part of the Roman road. All men die. All men sin, therefore, all men die. And he's not just talking about spiritual death. We have physical death, too, because sin came into the world. When God said, if you touch, you eat this fruit, you'll surely die. And Satan said, oh, you're not going to die. Well, Adam and Eve didn't die right away. They lived another 900 years. But at that moment, they were spiritually dead. So death comes into the world. And all men sin, therefore all men die. We were born with that nature. And what do I always say? You never have to teach a little kid how to lie. You never have to teach a little kid how to be selfish. It's our natural state. You know, very, very few five-year-olds would say, you know what, I'm going to take some of my toys and go give them to those other kids because that's my stuff. That's my stuff. Most adults won't say, you know, I've only got $800,000 in the bank. I could probably give 10 bucks to the city mission for Thanksgiving, but hey, that's my money. You know, that kind of stuff. So what he says is, even if you don't have the law, like our ancestors, the Gentiles didn't have the law, but they still died because they were sinning, not knowing that they were sinning. Plus they had Adam's nature, so they sinned. So the law's given so you can understand sin. But even if you don't have the law, you're sinning, whether you understand it or not. So like, those Roman guys who were here at this time, you know, they were worshiping Jupiter, let's say. They didn't know that was that's a sin, but it is. They were, you know, doing whatever. There's no law against that. Well, as a matter of fact, there is. But even though you guys don't have the law, you're still committing sins. And so the law becomes the mirror where you have the law, the covenant, the old covenant is all law. Where you have the law, you know when you're violating the covenant. So Adam represents the chosen people. I mean, Abraham represented the chosen people, and then the law came. Because we're all descended from Adam, we didn't necessarily get the law of the covenant, but we still sinned. And so, therefore, we still get sick, and we still get old, and we still die. And you know, your body starts falling apart right when you're born. Actually, even maybe a little bit before. Everything starts to degenerate. And no matter what you do, you know, at the moment you're supposed to die, it doesn't matter whether you're at Mayo Clinic or whether you're in the middle of a farm field somewhere, whether there's 50 doctors there or nobody there, you're going to die. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because you're a sinner. And because sin has come into the world. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law. So he's still talking about law. He's trying to show how interesting, how exciting grace is compared to the law. So basically, because we were in Adam when he sinned, we all sinned through Adam. And we're born with his nature. It's always called Adam's sin, not Eve's sin. But like Adam said, that woman you put here. When Adam failed, we all failed. But when Christ does his act of redemption, we can all be saved. So he's undoing basically what the first Adam did. I heard a great teaching once about, you know, the verse that's in 1 Peter about Jesus going to preach to the dead. Or in the Apostles' Creed, it said he descended into hell. You know, it wasn't really hell, but it was a place. But he went to the place of the dead. And I heard a teaching where when he got there, he went and got Adam first thing and said, I just undid what you did. And then took everybody to heaven from the Old Testament saints, so to speak. I don't know if that's true, but it was a kind of a cool story. Because he's the second Adam. He undoes what the first Adam. Adam failed. He succeeded, and he just like we died because of Adam, now we live because of him. He repairs that breach. And just like Adam gave rise to all of us, no matter who you are, where you live, you came from Adam, and you got Adam's sin, now it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, if you come to Christ, you have life, because now you have his life, not Adam's life. I mean, you still have Adam's life, but you know what I mean. Whew, that's a lot of stuff. I mean, I hope that wasn't too vague. 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Well, this is the interesting thing about the gospel is that you're a sinner who's saved. Now, you're a sinner, but that doesn't disqualify you from being saved. Because in your humanity, you're always going to sin. This is why Luther drove himself crazy when he was a monk. Because, you know, 10 times a day, he was running to confession. Because every time he said boo, or every time he thought something, he ran to get the guy who was his confessor. So the guy finally said, dude, stop it. You know, come back when you got a real sin to tell me. Boy, this is a tough crowd. Well, I know it's early in the morning. But yeah, you know, we're still going to, you know, we don't sin, we're not sinners because we sin because we're sinners. It's our natural state. But now we have this righteousness that comes on us. And so we live differently, but we still commit sins. But it's different because we're not slaves to sin like we were before. So how about, 15 and 16.
But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification.
Whew. So the gift is not like the trouble that we got from Adam. Free gift. He doesn't say, boy, if you guys are good enough, you can get this gift. You just got to work all your life, and maybe you'll get the gift. He says, no, it's a free gift. And he says, it's not like the offense. Because when Adam sinned, results in condemnation. The free gift results in justification. And you're right, Adam could have said, I'm not going to do that. Eve, you're not going to take this apple. God told us we're not supposed to eat that. We're not going to eat that. We're going to listen to what God said. He could have cast the serpent out of the garden. He had spiritual authority to do that. Just like we have spiritual authority to fight demons if we want to. But most of us don't even know we're being attacked. We're already casualties without knowing it. So Adam abdicates his responsibility. He could have prevented the whole thing. But of course, that's not how it was supposed to be. So sin comes in because of that. But by the free gift, justification comes and basically undoes that. So we're still under a sentence, but we get a free gift that gives us life rather than death. But you have to accept the gift. John comes over to my house a couple days before Christmas and says, I got your Christmas present. Hands me the present. I say, whoa, how much do I owe you for that? He says, oh, it's a gift. And I say, yeah, but how much did it cost? I want to pay for it. How much? No, it's a gift. So how much is your salvation? It cost me everything, but you get it for free. No, but I want to pay you. Well, good luck with that. What are you going to do? We owe a debt that we can't pay. Like the whole idea of Paul calling himself a doulos. He's a bondservant because he owes Jesus everything. So he works for him. We owe him everything. So we work for him. Talk about paying off your debt. You'll never pay off your debt, but you want to do it. So you get life rather than death. Judgment came. For the judgment which came from one offense results in condemnation, but the free gift which came results in justification. I can't even stand it. So he's making the case that Jesus is the second Adam. He fulfills what Adam was supposed to do, but Adam wouldn't have had to die in order to not make us sinners. He would have just had to resist. But since he didn't, condemnation comes in the world. So the second Adam has to undo it. He can't just come and say, everybody's forgiven. There has to be a sacrifice. Because it's the law. It's law. You violate the God. God would violate his nature if he overlooked sin. Like I always say, two people took one bite of an apple and all this resulted. We've done way worse than that. And also, they had one law to follow. One. Not 613, not 10, one, and they couldn't manage it. I am going to go look for them, actually. So how cool is that? So how about 17? This is pretty cool.
For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will live in life through the one Jesus Christ.
So by one man's offense, death reigns in the world. So if we get this grace and righteousness through Christ, we reign. You know, Paul says we're going to be judging angels. Shoot, is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter? He says, you know, angels want to try to understand our salvation because they can't understand it. They said they want to look into this. They don't understand it. Why would God do this for those people down there that are always sinning, frail, weak? You know, they get old, they get weak, they get sick. They can't follow God. They can't follow your law for 15 minutes. You know, why did you do all this stuff to save them? Angels don't understand it. When you read, you know, angels never come and say, oh, how wonderful. It's always like kind of, there's always an edge to what they say. They're trying to figure, they're trying to understand this. So let's finish this up. So 18, let's see. Yeah, 18 till the end.
Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Whew. So, that's amazing. So one man's offense, judgment comes to everybody, resulting in condemnation, which means if you're left to your own devices, you're heading to condemnation. If you live your life, you can give $1,000 to the homeless shelter. You can take care of your kids. You can go to work every day. You can never kill anybody, but you're staying condemned. Condemnation comes at the end. But through the one man, capital M, comes righteousness as a free gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're not righteous because we're so awesome. We're righteous in him. That's why I always say, if you're going to memorize one verse in the Bible, it should be that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, because that's the whole center. I mean, it's one of the many places, but just like a center of the whole gospel. So it's not because of our righteousness. It's because of his righteousness. And so here he says the same thing. And of course he would say the same thing, because that's how he's the same teacher. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So our righteousness comes through him. And again, he emphasizes free gift. Free gift. He makes a summary. This is basically a summary of everything he's been saying in this chapter up to now. So he's comparing the two Adams, so to speak. Adam, the physical Adam, our father Adam, father with a little F. Our father Adam was a type of Christ because he was the beginning of the race. Jesus, Adam, you know, as second Adam, restarts righteousness to a totally different degree than all those other things did, because now we come to him and we're righteous. We come to him and our condemnation's taken away. You can't go to the first Adam and say, can we just undo what you did? That'd be a big help. No, we can't. We inherit all that. But through the second Adam comes righteousness. And that's the grounds of our justification. So he ends this chapter by saying, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So what does that mean? Well, if you commit a big sin and you repent of it, there's a lot of grace to cover that. If you commit a little sin and you repent of it, there's more than enough grace to cover that. In other words, nobody's off out of the scope of grace. You know how many people say, I could never be forgiven for what I've done. I could never be forgiven. Well, as a matter of fact, you can be. Because no matter how big your sins have been, grace abounds even more. You know, a lot of people say, if we didn't have sin, we wouldn't know what a loving God we have. He would sacrifice his own son for our behalf. Now, I don't think he wants us to sin, but, you know, you probably get the idea. But the idea is, the second Adam brings righteousness. So he does what the first Adam failed to bring righteousness. In fact, he failed miserably. And so this, the law entered. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So in other words, the more laws you have, the more sin there's going to be. If you had two laws, there'd be a lot less sin than if you had 613. But sin enters the world, but grace abounds even more when there's more sin. Because let's face it, your natural inclination is, I went to the Bible study this morning. It was really nice, and God really loved that I was there. So God really loved me there. But now, you know, an hour from now, you're going to go out and do something, and you're going to say, oh, boy, this morning when I was at the Bible study, he really loved me, but now he doesn't even like me anymore. I should have never done that. Well, you're right, you shouldn't have done that. But it doesn't mean that you're not forgiven. So grace abounds even more than sin abounds. It's an ocean of mercy that's everywhere. And so because the law is so strict and terrifying, grace is so much more exhilarating when you realize you haven't kept the law, but you're being saved. That's pretty cool. And to end it all, there we go, about time. In Galatians, Paul says, the law is the schoolmaster that drives you to the cross. In some translations, it says taskmaster, which is even better. Because you realize, I don't know what to do. It drives you to the cross. If you think you're keeping the law, you say, hey, there's very few people as good as I am. I'm actually pretty awesome. When you ask anybody, they'll tell you, I'm pretty awesome. Well, you're not going to go to the cross with that kind of attitude. But, you know, it's the Greek there means they had a tutor that made sure that, or a guardian that made sure they took you to school every morning, to walk the kid to school if you were rich, and then would come and, you know, they would take care of the kid by taking them to school. It's the schoolmaster that drives you to the cross. The law is. Because when you look in the mirror of the law, you realize what you really are. It's not a pretty picture. No matter how many times you go to church, how many candles you light, how long your prayers are, you're a mess. You should go to church and you should say the prayers and you light candles if you want. You're getting good at it. So that's chapter 5. So he's hammering home law, righteousness, free gift. We live in a new covenant now. So that's kind of the whole summary of the chapter.